a few years ago in Atlantic City, a woman won a bucket full of quarters at a slot machine. Now, I don't know anything about a slot machine. I've never played one, so I don't know how you win a bucket full of quarters. All I know is this woman won a bucket full of quarters. And she got so excited. She wanted to have dinner with her husband. They had planned to meet in the restaurant, but she thought, I'm going to take this bucket of quarters up to my room because I don't know what to do with it. And so she walks toward the elevator, and the elevator doors opened, and inside the elevator were two men, two African-American men. One was quite large. One was average size. And she stood there, and she looked at the elevator, wondering, as she clutched her bucket of quarters, do I walk onto this elevator with these two men in this elevator? Are they going to take my quarters from me? And then she thought, well, that's stupid. That's racist. I shouldn't be afraid. And so with a lot of nerve and reserve, she kind of marched onto the elevator, turned around to face the doors, and the doors closed, and it just sat there for about 10 seconds. And then one of the men said, hit the floor. And it's all she could think of is, all right, take my quarters, but spare me. Well, the quarters went flying up in the air as she fell down on the floor, and they were all over the elevator. And then she heard someone chuckle, and one of the men said to her, ma'am, I was asking my friend to ask you what floor you want to go on. Hit the button for your floor. And so they got down on the floor and picked up all the quarters for her, filled the bucket. And when they got to her floor, they walked her to her door because they were, well, concerned for her. And she was freaking out. And so she got in, locked the door, and stood there for a minute, and she heard them guffawing and laughing all the way down the hallway. Anyway, she hid the quarters in her room, went down, had dinner with her husband. The next morning, there's a knock on the door, and there is a delivery of 12 roses, 12 long-stemmed roses, and on each rose was clipped a $100 bill, and there was a note. And the note read, thank you. Thank you for the most enjoyable comedic thing we've experienced in a long, long time. And we appreciate your letting us laugh at your expense. It was signed Eddie Murphy and Michael Jordan. And what a, now I'm not advocating a trip to the casino. That's not what I'm saying. In fact, we've got one here in Shippensburg that we're all kind of upset about, but we've got one nevertheless. But one of the greatest struggles that I think I see sometimes in our churches is this issue of anxiety, how anxiety kind of plagues us. COVID-19 didn't help us, and we're all tired of hearing about it, except that we still have people that are still reacting, if you would believe that or not. The general elections didn't help things out. The state elections here didn't help things out. Interestingly, we tend to think more about perceived dangers than real dangers. So I want to focus just for a couple of minutes on something that we all know. It's a couple of verses from Paul's writing to the church at Philippi. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, you already know it. In fact, you could quote it to me, but I'm going to read it to you from the NIV. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, to be honest, at first blush, that appears to be a very simplistic directive. You know, do not be anxious about anything. Sounds like, do not have a headache. Oh, okay, I won't have a headache. I mean, it is written in the imperative mode. It is written in emphatic mode. But it sounds like it's almost like, don't think about that pink elephant. And yet our minds begin to talk about this pink elephant. I'm getting a message on my thing that says something about welcome to Microsoft Teams. Can I just X that out? I hope so. So, well, maybe I can't. Okay, I'll just let it stay up there. Anyway, the issue that Paul writes about to the church in Philippi is this issue of feeling anxious as believers. And I was helped a few years ago with Skip Isaac out there in New Mexico with some kind of perspectives on this particular prayer or this particular writing of Paul that I wanted to share with you. The issue of anxiety is larger sometimes than what we think. They say that there's 40 million people in the United States that suffer from anxiety on a regular basis. In fact, it's outstripped depression. I think that 40 million number is a little low, to be honest with you, because I, from my experience, and just being a part of a local congregation here, there's a lot of people that are anxious about a lot of different things. Social Security, and now you're talking about age stuff here, but there's people not even my age or ready to retire that are now worried about Social Security, and they're freaking out about it these days. And not only Social Security, but all kinds of other things that they worry about, whether it's the price of eggs, the price of gasoline, or this or that or the other thing, and they're always kind of like freaking out about it. So I kind of find it interesting that when Paul wrote to the Philippians, he used this word anxiety, which in the Greek is marinato. And the significance of that particular word is that Jesus uses it in Matthew 6 when he says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Same word, marinato. And it's the same word that Jesus used when he was speaking to Martha. Remember the infamous words, you are worried and distracted about so many things. Same word, you are worried. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7 about, I want you to be free from concerns or cares. It's the same word, marinato. And that word is a combination of two words. One part of that word is to tear or divide, and the other one is mind. And so anxiety is a tearing of the mind or dividing of the mind. You know, we're used to in the holiness circle talk about the double-minded person, but this is like the divided person or the divided mind where we know we shouldn't have to worry, but yet we do worry. We know we shouldn't be anxious, yet we are anxious. And so marinato, it's the division of our mind. And as I said, it outstrips depression these days in the amount of kind of nervous energy that people give to this whole issue of anxiety. Yes, even in the church, and even knowing that we shouldn't be anxious about anything doesn't mean we are not anxious about it. So Paul also goes on and kind of gives us, I guess I would call it a prescription. The first thing he says is do not be anxious, and that's kind of this emphatic imperative statement, but it's almost like a Bob Newhart thing I saw years ago when people came in and were seeking some advice for him. And he says, I've got it for you. Just stop it. Just stop it. Just don't do it. Right. Jesus is saying, don't worry about your life in Matthew 6. He's not saying be lazy. He's trying to say, look at the birds. I take care of them. I'm going to take care of you. And what he's basically saying to us is anxiety is unhealthy for us. It tears us apart. It's unbecoming as believers that our trust and our faith is not enough to sustain us, or it's unproductive in the fact that it doesn't do us any good to worry. I mean, what do they say? 85% of everything we worry about never does come about anyway. And the other 15%, most of it takes care of itself. But then he goes on to say, besides being, don't be anxious about anything, he says, rather, or I'm putting that word in there, rather, or instead, bring all your petitions to God. So in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So it's a replacement therapy, if I can say it that way. I like the way Peter says it, you know, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So do not be anxious about anything. Instead, cast your cares on him with prayer, petition, leave them up to the Lord. It's not just pray about it. It's not that. It's really learning how to cast them, how to lay them down at the Savior's feet, so to speak. I remember years ago, Howard Hendricks talked about having to drive home, and he was always under some heavy stress at times, and he would open his window on the way home of his car, and he would throw his briefcase out into the water as he went across the bridge. Now, he didn't do that physically. He did that metaphorically, okay? Or in other words, he's trying to say, I've got to let go of this pressure and this stress before I get home and take it out on my family and live it out before them. And so physically, he would roll down the window, but in his mind, he would throw that briefcase of stress out in the water. Well, that's kind of like what Paul is talking about here. He's really saying, let's give it to the Lord. Let's put it before the Lord. I think I want to even call it an act of worship, if I could. It's not just this breath prayer, and there's nothing wrong with a breath prayer at all. Oh, Lord, help us. There's nothing wrong with that. I've prayed that many times, especially as I'm getting ready to preach. But beyond that, there's this sense of practicing worship, giving it to God that we're called to in a sort of like a discipline. I did a study in my home here not too long ago with a small group on the Lord's Prayer, and it struck me somewhere as we were walking through this prayer that the prayer does not start with, give us this day our daily bread. It starts with, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This act of worship, this act of recognition of who he is, his attributes. I think Paul would probably indicate that that's what he means when he says, with prayer and petition, cast all your cares on him. I think what he's saying is recognize who God is. Recognize that he's a faithful one. Recognize that God's the one who is the answer and the author and finisher of our life and faith, if you would. And so we then offer in petition those things that make us anxious. It's you know, some people have said, well, you're informing God of your problem. Well, I know he already knows it, but it's just like when Jesus went to the blind man Bartimaeus and said, what do you want me to do for you? He wants him to own the issue as well. And so for us to name the anxieties and the worries and the concerns of our life is like owning them. And it's like, here they are, and getting them out, and here they are, and giving them and offering them to God. It's like refocusing ourselves. Just a couple years ago, I guess my daughter called me, my youngest daughter, and she was spastic. She was flipping out. I guess I want to say her husband had just had a car accident and totaled the car. And she called me to talk to me about it. And she was, on the phone, just freaking out. And I said, how's Jared, your husband? And she said, oh, he's fine. It's just the car's total. And I said, okay, let's stop and give thanks that Jared is not hurt and that there's nothing wrong with him. And all of a sudden, the conversation changed. So when she focused on that which she can give thanks to God for, it changed her perspective of how bad the situation was. I think that's sort of what Paul is talking about here, too, about the whole issue of praising, honoring him, acknowledging him, and giving these anxieties and concerns to him. And Paul ends with this beautiful promise, I think, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I really, really, really like that. We have peace with God when we come to Christ, but there's nothing that we can experience that takes the place of peace of God either. So there's a difference between having peace with God and peace of God. And Paul wants us to have the peace of God, which also then guards our heart and our minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Well, anyway, I've kind of rambled on and on here. I want to share one other very short story, and that is this guy who was always worrying about everything, anxious, and all his cohorts knew it, that he went to work and people kind of steered away from him because he was so anxious that it just kind of exploded all over everybody. And they noticed one day when he came to work, he seemed peaceful, and they were just shocked. And they said, should we ask him or should we not ask him? And they just couldn't get over the change in this man's life. And so they finally got up enough courage and said, okay, what's going on? What happened in your life? You're always anxious. You're always worrying about everything. And he said, I took care of that situation in my life. I said, well, how'd you do it? He said, I hired someone to worry for me. He said, I paid them $200,000 a year to worry for me, so I don't have to worry anymore. And they're standing there going, you don't even make $200,000 a year. How are you going to pay him? Well, that's not my worry. That's his worry. Now, I know it's a stupid story. I know it is. But you know what I like about it? Our concerns are God's concerns. We don't have to pay God to worry for us. We just have to trust him that the concerns and the worries and the anxieties of our life are in his hands. And that maybe the song is true. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.